I am really, really, really excited about introducing our communicator tonight. Brian Jobe is going to come and speak for us here today. Brian is a dear friend of mine. I met Brian when he was a sophomore in college at Milligan College, many years ago. Brian came to our church as an intern, did such a remarkable job. We brought him back the next summer as a return. At the end of that second summer, we thought, when he graduates from college, we're going to hire him, and we'll figure out something for him to do. But this guy is too sharp to let go. And man, we did. We were able to bring Brian on our staff as a pastor. He served with us for 14 years. 6 years ago, he left Savannah Christian to go to Harvester Christian Church out in St. Louis. He has done a remarkable job out there. That is a gangbuster ministry. Man, they are reaching people for Christ. The church is growing. Brian is leading a fantastic staff of pastors and volunteers out there. Brian is just a great godly leader. He is one of my dearest friends. He is one of my favorite partners in ministry. I don't know anybody I respect more than Brian Jobe, and he's here to preach to us today. So let's give Brian a warm Savannah Christian welcome as he comes to preach today.
Wow. Well, I'm glad to be back. It's good to be back with you. So many exciting things happening around here, and I just want to take a moment right away just to applaud you. You know, 6 years ago, we took our family, we traveled across the country, and to come back and see all the exciting things and to hear news travel across the country of all the exciting things that are happening here in Savannah, it's great to know that there's a church in Savannah, Georgia that did not grow complacent, but continue to serve and continue to give and continue to lead their friends to Christ. And man, you're seeing great things happen. So I just want to applaud you for all the work that you're doing. And God bless you. I hope you'll keep it up. Yeah. Grab your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. I want to welcome our East Campus folks and our friends at Effingham and our friends at Compassion Christian Church. And we're going to be studying together. We're in this series, as Cam said, called The Great Physician, Jesus the Great Physician. You're walking right through the book of Luke. And I heard Cam say in the very beginning of this series, in the first message, that his hope, his prayer for you at the end of the time this series is over, Jesus the Great Physician, that you would have more confidence that Jesus can heal you no matter what you're suffering. If it's emotional, if it's physical, if it's spiritual, that Jesus can bring healing into your life, that you'll be confident he can do it. But even more than that, that you'll know he wants to do it. And that's been my prayer for you as well. You know, we think about this idea of healing and God bringing healing into our lives. And honestly, we all believe that Jesus has the power to heal. And we understand that no matter what we go through in this life, that the Romans 8:28 scenario can be true, that God works all things together for good and that he can cause enormous good to emerge even from the hardest times in our lives. And yet we also know that in this world we struggle with the 1 Corinthians 13 kind of idea. That we see it as in a mirror darkly, that we don't understand everything, and there's kind of a mystery to all this. And so we approach this idea with a lot of humility. You know, it's a mystery, isn't it, to know friends of ours, family members of ours, people that we care about that have been suffering, that we've prayed for, and those people have had their prayers answered, and God has healed them, and we celebrate with them, and we certainly see that Romans 8:28 passage come true. And yet we all know people that we love, people that we've prayed for, that for some reason it doesn't look as if God has answered our prayers. And it's probably not true, but it looks that way. And so we just struggle with that mystery, and it's a hard thing to kind of balance, isn't it? To think about why does God answer some prayers for healing, and why does God seem to not answer others? And yet Paul reminds us in the scripture that as we approach this thing with humility and we understand there's a great mystery, that honestly, God says no to everybody eventually because we all die. But at the same time, we believe that God says yes to everybody eventually because we believe in eternity. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you know that one day all things will be made new. And so we remember what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:17. Where he says that our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So it may be that you struggle with pain and suffering and something, you know, really hard in your life every single day of your life for 85 years. Maybe you have never a day that you're not in pain and you're not suffering in some way. And yet when you get to heaven, right? 10,000 years from now, somebody will go tap you on the shoulder and talk to you about your life. And maybe they'll say to you, oh, you had a hard life, didn't you? And you'll look back and you'll say, you know, I can't deny it. Those days were hard. Those days were painful. But in light of eternity, it's kind of faded from my memory. Thanks for bringing it up again, right? And Paul says our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And so we approach this series with a lot of humility because there is a mystery involved in this. We're going to look at two healing stories today, and we're going to look at some parallel passages. We're going to end up in Luke because we're studying Luke together, but we're going to start with Matthew. And so let me just read to you about this man who had an issue and he came to Jesus. It starts in Matthew chapter 9, verse 18. It says, a ruler came and knelt before Jesus and said, my daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live. Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, if I only touch his cloak, I will be healed. Jesus turned and saw her. Take heart, daughter, he said. Your faith has healed you. And the woman was healed from that moment. When Jesus entered the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd, he said, go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread through all that region. Now, first of all, we meet this man named Jairus. And Jairus was a prosperous man, a very respected man in the community. In fact, Luke calls him a ruler, the Greek word archos here. So he's a ruler in the synagogue. And then a few verses later in verse 49, we see this term used, archosynagogos. So not only is he a ruler in the synagogue, he is the official who's in charge of everything that happens in the synagogue. So very respected man in the community, a leader of the people for sure. But now this highly respected citizen of Capernaum, we believe this is where this story took place, comes up to Jesus in the middle of this crowd. He's pushing, he's shoving, he's trying to get to Jesus. And you can imagine as you've studied these stories of Jesus' healings, why this is happening, right? Jesus is a miracle worker. He's bringing healing to people. He's working miracles, and the stories are spreading. The news, it's growing. And so all these people, these multitudes are just gathering around Jesus, and they're all searching for the same thing. They want their miracle. And it says that they make way for him, probably out of respect because of who this man was. But he's not there to pay his respects to the rabbi who's visiting from out of town. His face is white, his hands are trembling, and when he finally reaches the master, it says he falls on his knees. So imagine this man, he's very respected in the community. He's on his knees, trembling before Jesus, right? Begging Jesus for a miracle. Now the Greek word in Luke and Mark is the word pipto, which means just to bow down. You would do that, according to this Greek word, before somebody that you considered to be a higher rank than you. But in the Matthew passage, Matthew actually gets more specific. He uses this word proskuneo. And some of you know what that word is. It's worship, right? So here is this man. He's falling down, prostrate before Jesus, the rabbi. And it's a paradoxical scene, isn't it? Here's this well-to-do synagogue president utterly humbling himself before this simple rabbi, Jesus. And Jesus is Jairus' last hope. Now, Mark actually says the girl was not dead yet, but dying, and he records Jairus' plea. Here's what he says in verse 23 of Mark 5. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jairus here, he's on his knees. He's pleading with Jesus, and the Greek word actually means to implore. So you can imagine, he's down before the Savior, and he's saying, please, Jesus, please come and heal my daughter. If you just put your hand on her, she will live. Now, have you ever been there? Have you ever been where Jairus is in this story? Just desperate? You're exhausted with worry? You know, you're sick with concern over something that's going on in your life? Now, this isn't just a daughter. We learn from this story. This is not one of a dozen, right? It would be bad enough if one of his 12 kids were sick. But we learn from this story that it's his only daughter. And you get the idea here that she's the apple of her father's eye. She's daddy's little girl. And now she lies near death and she's 12 years old. My daughter, my oldest, is 12 years old. And even though 12 years old is not a baby anymore, you know, as a father, man, we look at a 12-year-old, we think, that's my baby. That's my little girl. Girls were considered adults at age 12 in that culture. We believe that Mary was probably, you know, 13, 14, maybe 15 would have been kind of the high age that Mary would have been the mother of Jesus when she was pledged to be married to Joseph in that culture. So 12 years old, you're of age at that point, but you can imagine it's still his little girl, and Jairus is grief-stricken. Can you identify with Jairus in this story? Maybe you've been where he is. Now step back for a moment, though, and consider his faith. What is the condition of his faith? You think about this. He's heard reports that Jesus has come to Capernaum. He knows that the boat has arrived. Jesus is coming into the city. And so what does he do? He leaves his daughter. She's near death, and he leaves the bed of his daughter, and he rushes down to where all these people are gathered around Jesus, and he's desperate for this miracle. He works his way through the crowd, and it seems to say here in Mark that he believed Jesus could heal his daughter. Please come, put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. Jairus has staken his faith on a touch from Jesus' hand to heal his daughter and pull her back from death. So Jesus decides to go with him. Jesus begins to move toward Jairus' home. He's going to go across town. He's going to honor his request to heal his daughter. It says he's moving that way. But you can imagine, the crowd is so overwhelming. It's difficult to move at all, much less make steady progress. And so they're working their way toward the house of Jairus. And then the strange thing happens. In the middle of the crowd, another healing, right? This woman comes to touch the hem of Jesus' garment for healing. And it causes the entire crowd to stop and listen to her. Now, we're going to come back to her story in a moment. But just imagine Jairus in that moment. Jairus is already begging Jesus. He's desperate. His daughter is in bed dying. And he's hoping that Jesus will come. And he's saying, Jesus, it's going to be too late. You need to come. And you can imagine. He wants Jesus to work with everybody, heal everybody, help everybody. He's not against that. But his daughter is dying and he's desperate. And so Jesus, you know, we're going to come back to this, but he heals the woman. He sends her on her way. But then as they start back toward Jairus' house, Jairus looks across the crowd, and what does he see? He sees the face of a friend, and he knows immediately it's not good news. This is not good news. The man has come to tell him that your daughter is dead. And here's what the verse says in Luke chapter 8, verse 49. While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, he said. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Now, at the words of his daughter's death, his heart is broken. He begins to weep. But you think about what the messenger said. Have you ever wondered why he said that in the story? Don't bother the teacher anymore. The Greek word here is skullo, and it means to harass or to annoy or to bother or to trouble. I mean, what a greeting from this messenger from his house. Hey, listen, your daughter's dead. That's bad enough. But now just stop annoying the teacher. Stop harassing the teacher. Stop troubling the teacher. She's dead. What a strange expression. Stop bothering Jesus. And yet we do that as well, don't we? Don't we imagine sometimes that our prayers, our requests for healing are kind of an imposition on God? Have you ever done that? That somehow God has better things to do than listen to your cries for help? That's a very common attitude in prayer. In fact, I've had people say, you and God have more important things to attend to than the things that are going on in my life. I was at a gas station one day, and I could tell that this lady was obviously in trouble. Her car had not quite made it to the station, so she was obviously out of gas, and she had a gas can in her hand. And so I started to approach her to see if she needed help, and she said, oh, can I need $3 worth of gas. And I said, $3? I'm glad to help you out. I'll do more. And she said, can you just do $3? I just need $3. Okay. So I went inside. I paid the $3. She started to put it in the gas can. She went back over to her car, and she started to pour the gas in. And I walked back over to her, and I said, listen, when you get a little bit of gas in, why don't you just pull it up here? I'm actually from Harvester Christian Church. I'll be glad to fill your tank up. We would love to do that for you. And here's what she said. Nope. I don't need that. Thank you for what you've done. There are more important things that you can attend to than this. God has more important things going on than worrying about this. Give that money to somebody that needs it more than I do. Wow. Right? Hey, have you ever thought of God that way? Does God really view our prayers and our requests and our, you know, our reaching out to Him for healing as an imposition? That somehow He has better things to do? Does He view the steady stream of supplications as a distraction to the work that He's really trying to do? No. In fact, in Hebrews 4, verse 16, it says this, "Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." I was surprised to learn that the king of Saudi Arabia, even though he is an absolute oriental monarch in the 21st century, takes time to hear the requests of his people. That he takes time to hear the concerns of the common people. He says he figures it's his duty and it's their right. And I was surprised to hear that. He's an absolute ruler, and yet he's not above serving the common needs of the people. How much more our God, friends? And people act like, you know, when we try to communicate with God, that maybe he's going to become too overwhelmed with all the incoming calls, right? That somehow that's going to clog the communication system. And that is such a small view of God. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Your daughter's dead. Now, friends, that subtle command, I believe, was not a suggestion from God. That's not the voice of God in Jairus' life at all. That's coming from the enemy. That's the voice of the enemy seeking to make God out to be too preoccupied to love you. He's too busy to listen to you. In fact, he's too weak at this point because she's dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. And how often we believe these same lies. God's too busy. God doesn't have time for me. Well, you know, my situation's too hard. Luke 8, verse 50 says this, "Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, 'Don't be afraid. Just believe and she will be healed.'" Do you remember what Cam said in week one was the most common, often repeated command in Scripture? Do not be afraid. If you actually look at the original language in this verse where it says, "Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus," the idea here is that actually Jesus ignored what the people said. The connotation is that he just totally ignored the voice of the enemy. He looks at Jairus and he says, "Don't be afraid." Jesus is standing near Jairus when he gets this news, and he hears these words, Jairus does, that he's been dreading to hear. His immense grief is now turning into inconsolable mourning. But like a friend at his side, Jesus intervenes and says, "Don't be afraid. Just believe and she'll be healed." Now, I can't imagine this scene without seeing Jesus reach out to this grieving father, put his hand on his shoulder and just kind of pick him up and lift up his head and encourage him. "Keep believing. Don't give up. She'll be healed." Jesus feels his pain. Maybe as deeply as he felt his own pain when his friend Lazarus died. You know that shortest verse in the Bible, at least in English? You remember that verse? Anybody? Yep. "Jesus wept." John 11:35. That's actually a very encouraging verse in the Bible. I'm glad it's there. Because Jesus feels our pain. He can understand our suffering. He weeps when we weep. He hurts with you. And that's what he did with Jairus. Now, there comes a time, friends, even when solid faith can be shaken. We hope against hope, and then our hopes are dashed. We're tempted to give up. We're tempted to walk away from Jesus. We're tempted to think, man, it's never going to change. But Jesus doesn't let us go. And he didn't let Jairus go. He does the same thing Cam talked about in week one. He says, "Don't be afraid." He eases our fears. And if we'll believe, he says he'll carry us beyond those fears. "Just believe and she will be healed." Now, Jesus refuses to leave him alone in his grief. And verse 51 says this, "When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother." Now, why did Jesus do that? Why did Jesus exclude everyone else from the room? Do you ever question that? Just the parents, Peter, James, and John. Well, some people say maybe it was just to preserve the girl's privacy. I mean, there she lies dead in the bed. I mean, maybe just privacy. Maybe that was part of it. I think maybe part of it was to minimize the sensationalism that was going on. Everybody's gathered around Jesus. Everybody's looking for a miracle. And man, he brings this girl back from the dead. I mean, what's going to happen? All that sensationalism. But I think most likely there's something else going on here. I think most likely Jesus had those people leave the room because he wanted to exclude the mockers and the mourners and the unbelievers. When Jesus was in his hometown, Matthew records in chapter 13, verse 58, he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. My commentary says it like this: Jesus excluded unbelief from the young woman's death chamber before he healed her. So all this unbelief, just get it out of the room, right? And Matthew and Mark describe the scene as chaotic and noisy. I mean, these mourners are there. That's just their job in that culture. Somebody dies, you help mourn. And so there's all this loud wailing and mourning. It says they're playing flutes. It's noisy. It's chaotic. Hardly a faith-filled gathering. And so Jesus says, leave the room. Matthew chapter 9 gives us a little more detail. Verse 23, it says, when Jesus entered the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd, he said, go away. All right? Get out of here, man. The girl is not dead, but asleep. And it says they laughed at him. Now, why did they laugh? They saw this girl from man's perspective. And they said, she's dead. I mean, they knew what death looked like in that culture. They knew the finality and the coldness of death. That girl in that culture, bodies didn't keep. She would have probably been buried before nightfall. But Jesus saw this from a different point of view. He saw this as sleep, as a temporary condition from which she would awake. Now, who was right, the people or Jesus? You read the end of the story, you know. For believers, we're confident, again, that Jesus eventually says yes to everyone. He heals all of us. Death is not the end. It's just a temporary blip on the radar screen of eternity. And so that's what Peter, James, and John were doing in the room that day. It was a training moment for them. Jesus was training them to have faith beyond the obvious. Faith to hear the voice of the Father state His will and see it executed, see it brought to fruition. And you know, you think about that, that's a good lesson for us. Jesus desires our faith when he walks into a situation like that. He desires, he doesn't require it, right? God can do anything he wants. We don't handcuff God. God can enter in, he can act in any way he wants. But most of the time, God desires our faith in a situation like that. And he honors our faith in order to bring about the will of the Father. Now, and you say, well, if that's true, man, that's kind of discouraging because you don't know my situation. It takes so much faith to believe that God could actually do something in my life. And we think it takes enormous faith to see the healings and the miracles that we read about in the Bible. But you know what Jesus said to his disciples? All you got to have is little itty bitty faith. All you got to have, Luke 17, 6, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted, be planted in the sea, and it will obey you. All you need is little itty-bitty faith. Now we see that not only faith in this story, we see laughter, the laughter of unbelief, right? The scorn of the realist, she's dead. The scorn of the scientist who knows the rules of this world well. Man, there she is, she's gone. But they're only babies when it comes to spiritual realities, right? It says they laughed at him knowing that she was dead. But what did they know in the face of God? Fortunately, Jairus and his wife, they cling to faith. They don't give up rather than listen to the voice of the mockers. And can you just picture it? The chaos, the unbelief of the household has been closed out. Jesus kneels by the girl's bed and it says he takes her hand and he says to her, little girl, arise. Can you see that moment? Mark quotes the Aramaic that Jesus would have actually spoken to her, Talitha kum, little girl, I say to you, arise. And while they were watching intently, Luke records, her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. So she didn't lie there kind of, you know, dazed, waiting to come back. She's, you know, she's having a hard time even. It says she stood up, right? This is an immediate resurrection, right? The word here is parakrima. At once, immediately. This instant resurrection. What an amazing story of healing for this family. But we're not finished, are we? Because right, as my commentary says, sandwiched in the middle in between these two parts of the story, we find an equally amazing story. Look at verse 42 of chapter 8. It says, as Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Who touched me? Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." And then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. And then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." An amazing story. I was at a conference with one of your pastors, Mike Frazier, years and years ago, and we saw a creative take on this story that meant a lot to me, and I want to share it with you. In fact, in order for us to really understand what's going on here, we have to go all the way back to the Old Testament. You okay with that? We're going back to the book of Numbers. You're like, "Numbers? What?" Don't worry. It'll be on the screen, but it's also the fourth book of the Bible, okay? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 15, and we're going to look at verse 37. Hang with me. I'm going somewhere with this, okay? "The Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the Israelites and say to them, throughout the generations to come, you're to make tassels on the corners of your garments with a blue cord on each tassel. You will have these tassels to look at so you will remember all the commands of the Lord and you may obey them and not prostitute yourselves by going after the lusts of your own hearts and eyes. Then you will remember to obey all my commands. You'll be consecrated to your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God.'" So here's basically what's going on. Jesus said, God said to Moses, he said, "Man, I know that you're so easily forgetting things. And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to make something." And it was called, if I can get it here, it was called a prayer cloth. Okay? And basically he said, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to make a prayer cloth. And on that prayer cloth, I want you to have a border here. And the word, the Hebrew word for the border is called kanaf." Can you say kanaf? You with me? Okay, good. Kanaf. And then the tassels that he talked about in the scripture that hang down, these are called the tzitzi. Can you say tzitzi? That's about the best I can get being from East Tennessee, so bear with me, okay? And so he says, you need to make these prayer shawls, and any God-fearing Torah observant Jew would have had a prayer shawl. And in that scripture, he says, you're supposed to make this prayer shawl to remind you, okay, you've got the tassels here. In the tassel would have been five knots that represented the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, right there, the five knots in the tassel. He said, I want you to make this garment so that you can remember to obey all the commands of the Lord, right? So he wanted them to make this garment, and any, again, God-fearing, Torah-observant Jew would have had a prayer shawl. And again, a border called the kanaf and a little tassel here called the tzitzi. And he said, you're supposed to do this. God is the God of visuals, right? He's the God of props. He knows how easy it is for us to forget things. And so he gives us these visuals so that we can remember. In fact, we do it every week with communion, right? We use all five senses when we take communion. Have you noticed that? We see it, we touch it, you know, we taste it for sure. We hear it when we're passing it in the congregation here. And then, you know, we smell it as we bring it up to receive the communion. And God did that on purpose so that we would not forget, so that we would remember. Same thing with the prayer shawl. And so they would have made a prayer shawl like this. And it's interesting. A Jew would take this prayer shawl. They would go to the temple and worship. And so that passage that you hear, where it says, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. That was all about going into your prayer closet. Some commentators would say that the prayer closet looks like this. So you would just kind of go under the prayer shawl, and you would block out the world, right? And spend a moment with God. That's going into your prayer closet. So they would take those prayer shawls to the temple, and they would worship in that way. And then they would be reminded every day that they need to obey God. That's what all this is about. Now, you remember also in the scripture that Jesus said some of these Pharisees are hypocrites, right? And there was a legend that one Pharisee had a tzitzi, a tassel hanging off his garment that would actually drag the ground. That, you know, the passage where it says they make their tassels long, right? They're trying to put on a great show for people to see how religious they are. And we're not too much different from that today. And so these prayer shawls, they were so important. And a fascinating legend kind of grew up around the prayer shawl. A fascinating legend. The word, the Hebrew word kanaf, actually also means wings or extremity. So wings. And it's interesting. There's a passage in Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. And this interesting legend that grew up about the Messiah. Let me read it to you. It says, the prophet Malachi, Malachi 4, 2. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness. Now, that was a reference to the coming Messiah. The Son of Righteousness. The Son of Righteousness, he will rise with healing in its wings. Now, that's the Hebrew word kanaf. So this legend developed that when the Messiah comes, when he comes on the scene, there will be healing in his kanaf, in the tzitzi. And it came to be referred to, the prayer shawl, as wings. Can you kind of see why that would be? And so the legend was that when the Son of Righteousness comes, when the Messiah comes on the scene, he will rise with healing in his wings. Now, let's go back to the story. Thanks for hanging with me. Let's go back to the story. So this woman, she's been bleeding for 12 years. The Bible says she has suffered. All her resources are exhausted. No physician has been able to cure her. In fact, Mark goes on to say she has suffered at the hands of many physicians. Now, Luke didn't include that in his gospel. Wonder why? Because he's a doctor, right? Okay? But Mark says that. Luke actually says no doctor could heal her. She could not be healed. And so she's desperate. 12 years, she's been unclean. What does that mean? That means no fellowship in the community. If you're unclean, you can't go to the temple and worship. If you're unclean, anybody that you touch becomes unclean. If you sit in a chair, that chair is unclean for the rest of the day. She was an outcast in the community. She could have no fellowship whatsoever because she was considered religiously unclean. And so she's desperate. And she hears that the rabbi is here, and she goes to where he is. All these people, I just imagine this woman kind of fighting through the crowd. She's elbowing, she's kicking, whatever she needs to do. And eventually, she's crawling to where Jesus is. And it says she reaches out, what does it say? And touches the hem of his garment. Now, what would she have reached out and touched? Right? The kanaf, the tzitzi. So what was going on here? Jesus says, wait, who touched me? And the disciples say, well, boss, there's a lot of people here. The crowd's kind of pressing in. There's people all over the place. There's a lot of people touching you here. He says, no, wait, somebody touched me. I know the power has gone out from me. And it says the woman comes. Now, why would Jesus do that? What's going on here? Do you see what's happening? Jesus says, someone believes that I am the Messiah. Someone actually believes the text. Right? That the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. Someone actually reached out to touch the hem of my garment because they believe the text. They believe that the Scriptures are true, that what the Scriptures say about me is true. And so that's why he stops. And it says the woman comes, she's trembling, and she's instantly healed. And when he meets this woman, he says, your faith, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Go in peace. She believed he was who he said he was, who the Scripture said he was. Now, Jesus was aware of the fact that this miracle had taken place. And she wasn't healed by touching a garment, was she? No, it's not about the garment itself. It's about the one who was wearing the garment. We see the capabilities of the great physician, Jesus. Because of her condition, again, this woman was unclean, but now she is healed. She is whole. Because she's touched the Messiah. And friends, you know what the Bible says about us? The truth about us is we're all unclean, every one of us. We're all unclean because of our sin. That there's no physician on the planet that has a cure for what ails us. You know, physically, spiritually, emotionally, all that's wrapped up together. That no matter what you're suffering today, the most important thing that you need to deal with is the spiritual illness that we all have because of sin. But the good news is, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. And all it takes is believing that Jesus is who he says he is. And all it takes is coming to him in faith. And he can bring healing. He can bring healing no matter what you're dealing. No matter what, you know, it may look too hard for you. It may look too hard for every physician on the planet. But if you will trust that he is who he says he is. That he is who the Scripture says he is. Then he can bring healing to your life. And so, we kind of come full circle now. Our prayer for you is that not only will you have confidence to believe that Jesus can and will heal, but I hope you'll have confidence now to believe, because of these stories, that He wants to do it. Let's pray. Father, thank You for who You are and for what You've done for us. Thank You for an opportunity to know You in a real way, to have a life-changing connection with You through Your Son, Jesus. Lord, thank You for the truth that you still heal today, that, Lord, You still have power, and that Your desire is to pour out Your blessing on Your people. Lord, that You love people who are far from You. You want them to get to know You. Lord, that You have a desire to bring healing into all of our lives. And God, sometimes we feel like we're bothering You. Sometimes we feel like, Lord, we don't have an answer, that maybe our problem's too big, or maybe we've prayed too long and we're discouraged. But I pray that You would encourage people today to believe again, to put their hope in You, and to trust that the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in His wings. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.